Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians 3, just a few pages to the right, so you could probably easily find that. But going through this topic of the marks of a strong church.
Amen.
And tonight we've hit another topic here that I trust will help us. So Ephesians chapter 5, if you'll notice verse 18. The Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit."
Amen.
"Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord."
Amen.
"Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." We're looking at verse 19. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Go over to Colossians chapter 3, if you would, please. Colossians chapter 3, one verse there. Colossians 3. Notice verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord."
Amen.
Let's stop there and pray. Our Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to come here tonight and as a church to gather in your name. And the Lord, you did say in your word, you promised us where two or three are gathered together in your name, that there you would be in the midst of us. And I pray, Lord, that we would sense your presence tonight in a special way. Lord, I need thee tonight. Please fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. Lead and direct my thoughts and my words. And may everything that's said and done tonight be pleasing to thee. And Lord, please open our eyes and our minds tonight to the understanding of this subject. Although I'll just skim the surface here, just touch it so briefly. But you'd instill in us some biblical principles that would help us understand the subject at hand this evening. So we need your help tonight. We ask you to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. There are three areas in the Christian life that many Christians, I would say, in my opinion, have the most problems with yielding those areas to God, with allowing God to have His way in those areas, with joyfully submitting to God in those areas. In my opinion, it would be these three areas. Number one, not in any particular order. Dress.
Amen.
Number two, money.
Amen.
And number three, music.
Amen.
Dress.
Amen.
Money.
Amen.
And music.
Right.
For some reason, we just, you know, don't like to give God those areas. Because for whatever reason, we cling to what we want to do instead of what God's Word says.
Amen.
Or we don't want to find out what God's Word says because it might cause us to think about what we're not doing right. And so we don't want to deal with it. Many churches don't teach or preach about those subjects often either.
Right.
Now tonight I obviously cannot address those three subjects. Not at all. As a matter of fact, I can only skim the surface of one. And so tonight I'd like to deal with the area, which you know, because you guys always read ahead on these sheets. And that is the area of music.
Amen.
The area of music. A strong church, notice, is a church that understands music biblically.
Amen.
And the question is, do we? Do you?
What
exactly is music? It's kind of a strange thing if you think about it. Kind of sound, isn't it? The range sound. But the dictionary defines it this way. It's an art of sound in time that expresses ideas and emotions in significant forms through the elements of rhythm and melody and harmony and color. That's how the dictionary defines music. I thought I'd have some fun. Look it up in the Webster's 1828 dictionary. I like using that dictionary. Excuse me. And it says this: any succession of sounds so modulated as to please the ear. Music today, huh? Or any combination of simultaneous sounds in accordance or harmony. Music, it says, can be either vocal or instrumental or both. Vocal music is the melody of a single voice or the harmony of two or more voices in concert. Instrumental music is that produced by one or more instruments. Well, that's a mouthful, I understand. But I think you get the idea. Music is arranging sounds in a structured way, if you will, to put it quite simply. And so you say, okay, so music is just a bunch of sounds set in an orderly fashion. That's all it is. No, it's more than that. It's a lot more than that. Music is much more than that. Music is a powerful, powerful thing. I don't think so. Well, you're in disagreement with the world then. Even the world gets it.
Right.
The only one that argues that it's not are liberal Christians.
Right.
Everybody else understands the power of music. Even the unregenerate world gets it. In an article that appeared in the Music Educators Journal, the author, a man by the name of Gaston, I believe that was his last name, writes this: music surrounds us in our everyday lives. We hear it when we are in the car, at work, when we are shopping, at restaurants, at doctor's offices, and many more places. Music serves a purpose other than entertainment.
Right.
Music has the power, same article, to influence mood and behavior in people. And it is no secret that it is used at every available opportunity. It is used to soothe, to hype up, to educate, for entertainment, as a medium to remember information, for medical purposes, and so much more. That's the world talking. He goes on, music has the ability and power to influence human thoughts and behavior. Employers and retail stores use the power of music to produce a desired behavior from their employees and customers. They get it. They understand. Music's volume, tempo, consonance, dissonance, tone, color, and form all have an effect on a person's mood. Listen to this closely. It is not just the music itself that has an effect on people. The lyrics of a song can also have an effect. So there's the music and the lyrics. More about that later. He goes on to say, who knew that music was such a powerful tool and could have so many effects on the human body and mind? It doesn't bother me what I listen to. Yes, it does.
Amen.
Doesn't affect me. It does.
Right.
It absolutely does. So if you have the idea that it doesn't matter the kind of music that you listen to, it doesn't matter the kind of music that you like, it doesn't matter the kind of music that we play or sing in church, you're dead wrong. You're dead wrong. The kind of music that we sing and play in church and in our personal lives is vital to the spiritual health and growth of both individuals and our church.
Praise the Lord.
It makes a difference.
Amen.
Music. So let's see tonight if we can look at some principles here. I got a lot of blanks here tonight. Some basic things about music so that we might understand it biblically. Notice, number one, would you write this down? Some Bible principles about singing and music. You know, music is mentioned in over 1,100 verses in the Bible. 1,100. 75 verses have the word music or musical in them. 97 verses speak of songs. 104 verses have the word sing in them. 33 verses have the word singing in them. 66 verses speak of instruments. 50 verses speak of the harp. Not to mention the words of melody and hymn and timbrel and trumpet and horn and lyre and voice. We find music all throughout the Bible.
Amen.
There's a lot about music. Even the largest book of the Bible, the book of Psalms, is a hymn book. It's a book of songs. The first mention of music in the Bible is found immediately after the fall in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 21. We read, and his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. Music is mentioned that early in the Word of God. Its last mention is found in Revelation 18:22 in a negative sense. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. My point is, the reason I went through all that was not just to tickle your ears or to give you some statistics. It's this, for someone to say, the Bible really doesn't talk about music. Yes, it does.
Amen.
Yes, it does. God leaves nothing to our opinions, by the way. He has a command or a principle and an example for everything we need in life. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Let's look at several Bible principles about singing and music. Letter A, would you write this down? God created us to sing and to make music. Do you know God created us in His image? Genesis 1:27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And we sing because God has created us with the ability to sing.
Amen.
Well, try to sing. Do you know man is unique in many ways? One of those ways is God created man with, we'll call it, the equipment that we need for singing and making music in a way unlike any other thing He's created, earthly wise. But unique. The Academy of Otolaryngology. Try that one. I had to practice that one before I got up here a couple times. I probably still got it wrong. In an article entitled How the Voice Works, described it this way. It says, we have been created with the four main parts that enable us to sing like nothing else. It says we've been given a power source, number one. The ability to expel the air from the lungs and produce music. We have a vibrator, which is the voice box that sits on the top of the windpipe. Thirdly, we have the resonator, or the vocal tract that includes our throat, our mouth, our cheeks, our palate, our nasal cavity and nose. And then fourth, we have the articulators of the tongue, the lips, the hard and soft palate, all to form words. All of these are God-given parts that work together, that enable us to combine words and tones to make music. It's an incredible thing God created with this. Absolutely amazing. Ingo Tyes, that's his name. That's what it's spelled like. He's the director of the National Center for Voice and Speech at the University of Utah. He said this, it would be nearly impossible to create an instrument that could elongate and vibrate exactly the way human vocal cords do. What unique. It's amazing how God has created us with the ability to make noise and sing and to make music. God did that.
Praise the Lord.
And you've been given that. And then letter B, would you write this down? Not only has God created us to sing, but God commands us to sing.
Amen.
Do you know singing is something that God commands every one of His children to do?
Amen.
Can I say that again? It's something He commands every one of His children to do. Notice our verses back in Ephesians 5:19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16, again, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. God commands His children to sing.
Amen.
Oh, I could read off 100 verses tonight. Let me read a few. Psalm 30 and verse 4. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. That's an imperative. That's a command. He doesn't say, hey, you know, if you feel like it, sing. He says, no, sing unto the Lord, all ye saints of His, every one of us.
Amen.
Sing. Psalm 68 and verse 4, sing unto God, sing praises to His name. Extol Him that rideth upon the heavens by His name, Jah, and rejoice before Him.
Amen.
Psalm 68, 32, sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises unto the Lord. Psalm 96, verses 1 and 2. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day.
Amen.
Perhaps this verse would better apply to some of us. Psalm 66, 1. Make a joyful noise unto God.
Amen.
All ye lands. Psalm 95 verse 1 combines them. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Again, singing is something that God commands. It's something He desires, that He longs for His children to do.
Praise the Lord.
You ever think of it that way?
Amen.
Psalm 92 and verse 1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto Thy name, O Most High. God commands us to sing.
Amen.
But then thirdly, would you write this down? God also chronicles, like the book, or records singing throughout the Bible. You know, God records singing of people singing, His people, all throughout the Word of God. God's people sing. I mean, we see it in the Old Testament. You remember after the Israelites passed through the Red Sea? What a miraculous deliverance it was from Egypt. Then on top of that, passing through that Red Sea and God destroying Pharaoh and all the chariots in water. And after that occurred, the very next chapter, Exodus chapter 15, what did God's people do? They sang. Exodus 15, 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. And the whole chapter just about is a song. God records them singing. Why is that? I think He enjoyed it. We see it in the New Testament. The verses I read, already read them twice, won't read them again. Those are epistles to churches. And He's talking about them singing in the churches. Singing was practiced in the first churches. That's what they did. How about this one? Christ Himself sang. Come on, preacher, where's that? Matthew 26 and verse 30. I read it often when we observe the Lord's Supper, when He was in the upper room with His disciples after He introduced the Lord's, commanded the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. What did He do after they observed it? They sang. Matthew 26, 30. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Can you see them singing there? Jesus Christ Himself singing. You see, no matter where they were or what the situation, although at times God's people were in hiding, I understand that, and couldn't do it as loudly, God's people, generally speaking, were a singing and are a singing people. Music. It's a wonderful thing.
Amen.
By the way, we ought to be pleased that it was the Welsh Baptists of Delaware that were the very first to introduce singing into the churches of the Mid-Atlantic states in 1703. They brought singing into the churches of this area. They did it. These are some principles about music. God created us to sing, God commanded us to sing, and God chronicles singing throughout His Word. But then notice number two, the purpose of singing, or the purpose of music. Okay, so I see it, preacher. I get it. God made us in a unique way that we can, you say, oh, my dog sings. Your dog doesn't sing. Stop. Okay. Well, I saw a YouTube video. Oh, please. That's not singing. Call it singing, but that's not what it is. Some of you think your dogs even talk. This satchel. Sorry. But why does God want us to sing? Why? You know, it's true. Singing does have several purposes, no doubt. And I'm going to just shoot these off quickly. Number one is this. Singing provokes others. It encourages others. When someone is singing, man, is that a blessing to hear someone that's heart is touched by God and they're singing out the praises of God. It provokes others to sing also, but also to examine our own heart and ask ourselves, why aren't I singing? Why don't I have a song in my heart? Also, singing imparts instruction. Do you know the doctrine? And that's Colossians 3:16 again, and Ephesians chapter 5. Do you know that doctrine can be and is taught through singing? Look at some of the hymns we sing. It's amazing some of the doctrine you find in those hymns. Why do we do that? It's a method of teaching. Do you ever notice when we teach kids, often we teach them truth with a song? Why is that? Because it helps people to memorize things better and to remember things better. I remember one time, I don't know if it was one of our kids or maybe a nephew or a niece or something, and I had asked them, hey, do you know your ABCs? They said, what? Do you know your, you know, ABC? Do you know your ABCs? They said, they couldn't figure out what I was trying to say. And I started singing, you know, A, B, C, D, E. And they, oh, yeah, and they sang the whole song. The whole alphabet, because the song triggered it. That's what it does. It imparts instruction. Letter C, it also does this. It prepares our hearts.
Amen.
We do it in the congregation here, and it's a part of the service, by the way, an important part of the service. Because it prepares our hearts for the message. You come in, and you've been battling the world and the flesh and the devil all day and all week. You've just dealt with something at work. You're tired. You're hurting. You're trying to stay awake because you've been busy all day. And you come in and you know, it prepares. You know, you need to be prepared for the message.
Amen.
And singing does that. You start to hear about, oh, how I love Jesus. Or we sing, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord. I'll tell you what, it fixes our thinking.
Hallelujah.
Gets us back where we ought to be. And then letter D, singing persuades our thinking. Gets us thinking spiritually. That's linked somewhat to letter C as well. Now on and on we could go about what singing and music does. And again, there's many other reasons that God commands His children to sing. But I believe there's one primary reason. I believe there is. I believe there's one primary reason that God commanded us to sing. And by the way, it is not for ourselves. That's where a lot of people get it wrong. Singing's not about me.
Amen.
I don't sing for me.
Right. Amen.
It's not about making me feel good. It's not about entertaining me.
Amen.
We don't sing because we feel like singing. We don't sing because we like singing. We don't sing because we have a good voice. God knows it's not true in all of us. You know, some Christians, now this is before the Mass. I know the Mass doesn't make it comfortable. I get that. That just adds another element of having to deal with the flesh. At least with me it does. But let's go before that, before the Mass. There are some Christians, for whatever reason, I sit up here, we sit up here, they don't sing. They don't sing. They won't sing. They don't pick up a hymn book. They just stand there. Through the entire song service, almost like they're in pain. Or they're mad at somebody. By the way, many teenagers do this. If you have a child, you need to tell them, pick up the hymn book and sing. That's what we did. We did not let our kids, first of all, we always had them sit by us. I don't care how old they were. And they always had a hymn book, now I know, or a song sheet. And they always would open the hymn book and they'd always sing. Or they got in trouble.
Amen.
Because it's important. It's important. Very important.
Amen.
You see, the song service is not commercial time.
Right.
Well, I'm singing a song. I'm going to go do something in the hallway. You know, let's go look at the missions board. You know, It's not an unimportant time. That's why you should be here on time. It's a part of the service. It's designed for a reason. But some people don't sing. And I want to ask this question. Why? Why don't you sing? Why don't some people sing? By the way, if that's you, why don't you sing? Maybe, I don't know, given the benefit of the doubt, maybe you've forgotten or maybe you don't realize the purpose of singing.
Amen.
Maybe we need a message like this.
Amen.
Again, the primary reason we sing is not for ourselves. It's not even primarily to prepare our hearts for the message, although singing does that. Here it is. The primary reason that we sing is to praise God. To thank Him for all that He's done. To lift His name up. To sing praises to Him. Understand, when we sing, don't miss it here. You're not singing for me. You're not singing for the song leader. You're not singing for another congregant. We're singing unto the Lord. We're singing to Him. What if He looked down tonight at your singing and my singing? How we did tonight? Would He be pleased? Listen to these verses, Psalm 13:6. I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing to the congregation. I will sing to the people. Yeah. That's not what you're doing. We're not performing. We're not entertaining. That's why, by the way, we don't clap when somebody gets done. Oh, woo! I know visitors do that. They don't get it. I understand. We're not going to make them embarrass them or make them feel bad. But we don't do that. Why? Because they're not doing it for us. They're not doing it to put on a show.
Amen.
They're trying to get us to look to God.
Amen.
That's what we do, though. We sing unto the Lord. Psalm 30 and verse 4. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints. Psalm 104 and verse 33. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. Psalm 147 and verse 7. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Psalm 149 and verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord. Isaiah 12 and verse 5. Sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. We're singing to Him. Our singing's directed to our God.
Praise the Lord.
We don't go, all hail the power of Jesus. That's not how we're supposed to do it. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall.
Amen.
And we're looking to Him.
Jesus.
We're not saying it to you.
Amen.
We're singing to Him. By the way, whether we're singing a solo, whether we're playing a special, whether we're singing in the congregation, we are singing to and for Him.
Amen.
Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Here it is. All things were created by Him.
Amen.
And for Him. That includes singing.
Right.
He created singing.
Jesus.
Not for us.
Amen.
For Him.
Amen.
John Wesley, 1703, was born. Died in 1791. Of course, we know him around here because of the whole being the father of Methodism. He traveled over 25,000 miles. I'm sorry, 250,000 miles. 250,000 miles preaching. He preached 40,000 sermons. And he wrote with his brother Charles about 482 hymns. Wesley wrote the following six instructions concerning congregational singing. Will you listen to them with me as I read them? He said, number one, sing them exactly as they are printed. He said, don't alter or mend them at all. Number two, he said, sing all, everyone.
Amen.
See that you join the congregation. Let not a slight degree of weakness or weariness hinder you.
Amen.
Number three, sing boldly and with courage. Beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep. But lift up your voice with strength. Be no more ashamed of its being heard than when you sang the songs of Satan.
Amen.
Ooh-wee. Number four, sing modestly. Do not bawl so as to be heard above or distinct from the rest of the congregation, that you may not destroy the harmony, but strive to unite your voices together so as to make one melodious sound. I think that pleases God.
Amen.
To see all of His people lifting in unison their voices up to Him.
Amen.
And then He says, number five, sing in time. Whatever time is sung, be sure to keep with it. Don't run before or stay behind. Attend closely to the leader. That's very annoying, by the way, when someone's a measure to amazing, amazing. It's like row, row, row your boat type thing. I mean, and then number six, he says, sing spiritually. Have an eye to God in every word you sing. Aim at pleasing Him more than yourself. I wonder if we had that attitude every service. I know we need reminders like this. I need reminders like this. Because sometimes we just go through the motions, you know. It's just another song and all that. But think of what we're doing when we're singing. We're singing to our Lord.
Praise the Lord.
When we think that way, that'll change everything.
Amen.
So we see, number one, some Bible principles of singing and making music. Number two, the purpose of singing music. And then number three, let's talk about this, the perversion of singing music, of singing and music. Go to Psalm chapter 40, verse 1 through 3. Now, I cannot. I did a whole series. By the way, I want to encourage you to get the series I did, and I may re-preach it and rework it. Is there right and wrong music?
Amen.
Because that's a topic that needs to be preached again and again. Because there is right and wrong music. Not just right and wrong words. I'll get to that here in a moment. Notice Psalm 40 and verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings.
Amen.
That's salvation, by the way.
Praise the Lord.
And He has put a new song in my mouth.
Amen.
Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Notice the new song. You see, while God has equipped mankind to sing and create music, understand what has happened since Genesis chapter 3. Man fell.
Amen. Right.
So here God created man and He put this ability in him. But then the fall occurred, and fallen man has corrupted God's gifts and used them for their own selfish, carnal, and wicked purposes with no thought of God's glory. It's sad when you hear about some people that started out as dedicated Christians singing in the church and found out they had a good voice. Next thing you know, they're in Hollywood or on the stage singing the world songs. It's pathetic. It's so sad. What they could have used for God, they used for the devil.
Right. Amen.
Now go back to Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians 5. Look at them again quickly. Because notice our text specifically tells us the type of music that God wants His children to sing. Let's look at Ephesians 5:19. We read, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's what He wants us to sing. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You say, what are they? I'm glad you asked. Psalms? That's not hard to figure out. It's the Psalms. Churches used to sing the Psalms. A Spurgeon's church, they sang the Psalms. People, they sang the Psalms. Where to sing that? Hymns, what are hymns? Hymns are doctrinal songs. Then spiritual songs literally means non-carnal songs. Songs that are testimonies that speak of the new life. Now, we are not, as I read in Psalm chapter 40, we are not to be singing the old, the worldly, and the carnal songs. We are to be singing godly songs. But it's been perverted, hasn't it? I'm going to show you three ways that music has been perverted and misused. How can we recognize when it's not what God wants it to be and being misused? Three ways. First of all, letter A, when the music is worldly. You understand that the friendship of the world, according to James chapter 4 and verse 4, whoever's a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We get that, right? First John chapter 2, right? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There's supposed to be a distinction between God's people and the world.
Amen.
Totally different in everything. The philosophy of life, the things we do, the places we go, the things we watch, and our music.
Amen.
Non-worldly. You know, God's music and the world's music are not the same.
Amen.
They're not. You see, generally speaking, when you hear a song, there are two parts to a typical song. There is the music, and then there's the lyrics. You have what's playing behind, and you have what's being said. That's your typical song. Neither of them are neutral. Neither of them are amoral. Well, music, that's more. Music is not amoral. You see, both the music and the lyrics, both of them carry a message. Music is a language of emotions. By the way, there's some emotions that God doesn't want us to have.
Right.
Lust.
Amen.
Those sorts of things. Put simply, worldly music is when the music, not just the words, I'm talking about the music now, when the music has a worldly structure. It has a backbeat. It has a beat that stimulates the flesh.
Right.
You know, rock and rollers understand this. They don't believe that music is neutral. They never did. Rock historian Robert Palmer said this, the transformative power of rock lies in the music itself. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary. That's a godly song. I heard an old story, how the Savior came from the glory. Are you kidding me?
Right.
Are you kidding me? Come on. Well, the music doesn't matter, really? Really? Same article at the beginning of the message went on to say this. Music is almost always used in movies. You ever try to turn the music off when you're watching something? It gets awful boring. To produce feelings and emotions, music can produce suspense. Music can produce excitement. It is used in tearjerkers to solicit an emotional response of empathy. The world understands this. It is a language of emotion. It not only provokes emotions, it produces emotions in you and me. That's what it does. By the way, this is where the CCMers, the Christian contemporary music people, are wrong. And I don't mean that if a song is contemporary, meaning it's a new song, it's wrong. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that brand of music called CCM. They will use pop music. They will use blues. They will use ragtime. They will use jazz. They will use country. They will use rock. They will use punk. And even rap in their so-called Christian music. Don Butler, the former head of the Gospel Music Association, had it wrong. He said this, every style and form of music can become gospel, whether it's jazz, pop, rock and roll, or rap.
Wrong.
He has the idea, just put some Christian words to it and it becomes Christian. Doesn't work that way. You can put Christian words, but it has worldly music. Understand there's a conflicting message going on there. And this part, the music part, is stimulating the flesh. Rick Warren said in his 2003 Liberty University Super Conference, quote, there is no such thing as Christian music. There's only Christian lyrics. It's a lie. And that's why we are where we are today. You see, worldly music is wrong music. Why do you think we're very careful when someone sings a special up here? They have to get it approved. They do. Because we want to make sure it doesn't have... Well, the words are good. Yeah, but there might be a backbeat in there. There might be something in there that we... And shouldn't we just do the best instead of trying to settle for something that's kind of on the borderline? If it's a question, we say, you know, there's so many songs out there. Let's just not do it if it's questionable.
Amen.
Why not take the safe road, right? Why not take the high road? So when the music is worldly, that's when it becomes perverted.
Amen.
And then letter B is this, when lyrics are watered down. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now we're talking about the words, not just the music, the words. You see, truth is conveyed in words. And singing is to be used, according to that verse, to teach. Therefore, the lyrics must be doctrinally sound. They must be. They must be theologically correct. They must have a certain level of spiritual depth. And they must be clear. Not just using pronouns, I'm sorry, but using the word, the name Christ Himself. Oh, I love Him. How about we love Christ?
Amen.
These pronouns that are used makes you question, what are they singing about?
Amen.
You know, if my reading's right and my understanding's correct, Debbie Boone's song in 1977, you may not know this, I wasn't saved. Anyway, You Light Up My Life. I know none of you know that here, but let me just tell you a little bit about it. Do you know it was written as a Christian song about Christ? That was the original intent of that song. You light up my life. You give me hope to carry on. Nobody knew that. Guess what had happened? It turned into a ballad and it was played on secular radio as a love song to someone. You give me hope to carry on. Why? Because of the pronouns she used. She didn't mention Christ one time in there. By the way, that song ended up hitting the number one on Billboard 100. It went to number one as a love song ballad. What was wrong with it? There's a lot wrong with the song besides that, but she didn't use the name of Christ and she used the pronouns. So music is perverted and misused when the music's worldly, when the lyrics are watered down. And then lastly and thirdly, when music overwhelms the service. Now, I don't mean to step on my toes here, I don't think I am.
Amen.
But music is only a part of the church service.
Right.
It's only a part of it. It's not the church service.
Right.
I've been in places, I've been in one particular conference, it was like 4 hours long. And probably 2.5 to 3 hours of that was singing. It overwhelmed the service. Now, I understand there are exceptions. Don't get me wrong. Exceptions to the rule. But to understand, as a general rule, the main thing in the church service must be the preaching and teaching of the Word of God.
Amen.
That's what we need.
Amen.
That's what we need. Music, folks, is a powerful thing.
Right.
And if we're going to be a strong church, we have to understand music biblically.
Amen.
Why do we do what we do? Why do we go through all the effort to look up? Because it's important. Music is important. It's an important part of the service, so it needs to be done right and biblically. The songs need to be structured right. And it needs to accomplish what we believe the Lord wants us to accomplish with music. And so we have to guard our music carefully.
Amen.
Do you know one of the first places that a church slips to go liberal is in the area of music. Here's how it is. Decades this has happened. Ready? Music. Standards. Wow, isn't that weird how they go together?
Right.
Well, when you start singing carnal songs, it's going to provoke the flesh. Certainly the standards are going to follow. Next thing you know, Bible version. Then usually the name Baptist. See you later. We must understand music biblically
Amen.
And guard it.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray.